Just want to thank you all for so many nice cards that we've been receiving, and keep them coming. They're very encouraging. So really, I want to thank you for those. It's been great. And I personally want to invite you to be here next Saturday night. They're not telling us what's involved, except I suspect it's going to be a fiery red rump roast or something like that. It's going to burn, I think, before it's over. But so appreciative. A lot of folks have been saying, how do you feel about your last week? And well, it's kind of really mixed. I mean, I as I've gotten closer tonight, I got to tell you, it's I found this myself kind of churning inside, it's just different. 34 years. I mean, what can you say? It's been a wonderful time. And as I've said in previous weeks, I know God has some wonderful things for you as a church. And we are looking forward to seeing what God's going to do. And I'm going to make some remarks next Saturday night, so I'll save that for then. What do you preach your last week in a place? That's another interesting one. We had dinner a few nights, well, actually it was a week or so ago, with Rander and Darlene Draper. And Rander's going to be here next weekend. I really wanted Rander to be here for that particular week, and just been such a dear brother. And he said, now, Steve, what are you preaching on your last Sunday? And I said, well, I think I'm going to take Acts 20 as my text. He said, I knew it, because I wanted to preach that one. So I said, well, Rander, you can preach the same text. It wouldn't matter if the folks hear it 2 weeks in a row and we'd approach it so differently. No, he says, I'm not going to do that. So I can tell you that Acts 20 is probably a favorite of every pastor after they've been in a church for some time and developed some really dear, close relationships with people. Because Paul is expressing his heart to the Ephesian elders. And he knew, now, Lord willing, this is not going to be the last time we're going to see you, because I have said and want to reiterate, this is going to continue to be our home church. And you will see us from time to time, but we are getting a fairly busy schedule over the next year or so, and we're excited about where God is going to take us. We just feel very confident that God is going to lead the church here, the search committee, the elders, pastoral team, and you as a congregation to your selection as your next pastor. And so it's with confidence that I stand up here tonight. You know, I look out and see most of you, I know you, and most of you I know quite well, at least fairly well. Some of you I know real well, and I just want to say thanks. Thanks for... I wasn't going to do this, but... just thanks. It's been a wonderful time. And I can identify with Paul here, just the tears and the choice of ministry. It's a mixed bag whenever you're in the ministry. It's both. Oh, well, we'll get that out of the way. I wasn't planning on that at this point, but I'd like to have you turn your Bibles to Acts 20. And I'm not going to read that tonight. We will go through some of it. But what I would like to do is just pray and then move on. Father, it's been such a wonderful time over the last 34 years, and just to be a part of such a loving, faithful congregation with such giving hearts. It's been pure joy. And Lord, we know in any family, in any body of Christ, in any ministry, there's always the disappointments as well as the joys. And yet, we judge you faithful, because you have been faithful and you will be faithful. And I pray that just our celebrating together 34 years of ministry would be a great source of encouragement to not only to Connie and me, but more importantly to the congregation, to these folks who have been so much a part of our lives. And I pray that you will just take tonight, Lord, this has really been about you. It's also been honoring those who have faithfully served us. And, And we just want to thank you and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to say I'm always touched Memorial Day, and I had mixed feelings about even doing my last message on Memorial Day weekend, because it's about honoring those who have served our country. And I am so grateful for those who have served, the you folks out here who have served, those who have been serving, are serving, and those who will be serving generations to come, because we stand with you, and we're grateful. Well, let me lighten this up a little bit. One of my favorite jokes, you know, the lawyers always love these law jokes, and this lawyer, he had never given anything to the United Way, and he made about $1 million a year. And so I was kind of questioning, some of them were questioning in the organization, why was this town lawyer not also committed in giving to United Way? And so finally they got a volunteer that decided he would contact this lawyer and find out why he had never contributed. And so he gets him on the phone, and he said, wouldn't you like to give back to the community? I mean, the community's been given to you all these years, and don't you feel like you ought to contribute something back to the community? And well, the lawyer paused for a moment. He said, did your research show you that that my mother's dying after a long, painful illness, has a huge medical bill, too large for her to be able to pay? And the United Volunteer says, you know, I never picked that up in our research. I'm sorry. And the lawyer said, well, did your research show you that my brother's a disabled veteran? And he's blind, he's confined to a wheelchair, and furthermore, he's unable to support his wife and six children. United Way representative tried to express his sympathy, and the lawyer cut him off. He said, let me ask you another question. Did your research tell you that my sister's husband died in a dreadful traffic accident? The lawyer's voice was very loud, and it was indignant, and he said, did it tell you that her husband's death left her penniless, with a mortgage, three small children, whom she can't afford to care for? United Way representative's now feeling embarrassed that he even made the phone call, and that he would have assumed this man was selfish, and stammered apologetically, you know, I had no idea, he said. The lawyer sternly concluded, you know, these folks are members of my own family. If I don't give any money to them, why should I give any money to you? Bill, it's good to see you here tonight. My final law joke, how's that? How different, though, was Paul's character? I mean, he was a man who had a heart as big as the world. And today, we are the recipients of the ministry of men like the Apostle Paul. Paul is one of my heroes. You know, we talk about heroes. Paul was a hero. The more I understand about Paul, and every time I'm reading through the epistles, and you see what Paul endured to finally get to the end of his journey and be able to say, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. I mean, he's got to be a hero to everyone involved in ministry. And that includes really all of us, doesn't it? In this passage, what happens is Paul gets the Ephesian elders together, and he realizes he's coming through down around Miletus, which is not far away from Ephesus inland, and Paul had a very effective ministry in Ephesus, as you remember, back in Acts chapter 18, 19, and as well as Corinth. And so he's involved. He had been involved there, and his heart really went out to the church on many different occasions. And so he sees an opportunity to be able to spend just a few brief moments with the elders there in the church. And so that's kind of the setting. They all come together, and now Paul is beginning to address them, and he looks at the past. And this is such a beautiful text for us to take as we kind of look back a little bit here at Wayside. In verse 18, when they had come to him, he said to them, you know. Now notice he's looking back and he says, you know, from the very first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. Now, I'm not putting myself in the Apostle Paul's shoes. And a lot of what Paul says here about himself, I cannot say about myself. But I can tell you that I have really tried to sort of model the ministry here after the Apostle Paul. And this passage has been a constant source of encouragement and a challenge to me in my own motives, in our ministry here. Notice he says, the manner I've always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is speaking here of his ministry, of his character, and the manner in which he conducted himself. And I guess you could sort of wrap it up and summarize it in one word, and that was the word humility. Paul was a very humble man. I mean, you even pick that up in his writings, where at the end of his life he could say, "I am the very chief of sinners. Last of all, he appeared to me also. I am one of the least of all the apostles." And so Paul was a man of incredible humility. One of our board members in our new ministry, the last meeting we had together, he was talking about one of the things that attracted him to Wayside, and I can say this kind of with some humor. He said back in the 80s when he started coming to Wayside that one of the first things he picked up on was that I drove an old pickup. And he thought, well, that's unusual for a pastor of a growing church and to be driving an old pickup. And he noticed I didn't have my own parking place out here. And there were some other things he made. He said he noticed that I never talked about money from the pulpit. So somehow money didn't really enter into it. And I listened to him for a little bit, and I thought to myself, you know, and I've mentioned this before, he was talking about my humility. And I've had many people over the years who've reminded me that I have a lot to be humble about. And it's true. And I've said that my motives were not always pure, because one of the reasons I drove an old pickup was because I wanted to look humble. At least I wanted to have the image, you know. Even if I wasn't humble, I wanted that humble look. In other words, I was proud of my humility. So that doesn't count. It's sort of like the high school student who in bold print had on his, I'm sorry, the college student who had a bold print on his door. It said, "No, I am not conceited." Then underneath in smaller type, "Though I have every right to be." Humility really isn't something we hear much about today. Have you heard it on the television recently? Have you heard that word? You know, it'd be interesting. Just start listening for the word humility. How many conferences are there today for pastors or lay people that teach you how to be humble? And yet that seems to be the primary characteristic of a man that God is going to use. Jesus humbled himself, Philippians 2, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So that our very manner of life ought to be one of humility, because in our weakness, in our humility, God is strong. And God is the one who receives the glory. And again, the word humility is not defined as thinking less of yourself, but rather thinking of yourself less. And this was Paul as he came into Ephesus. He wasn't really thinking about himself and his own needs, and he wasn't about to manipulate and use the people. No, he mentions that later on in this passage. He wasn't interested. He didn't covet any man's silver or gold. No, he just came in the humility of Christ, armed with the gospel of Christ, and that was the focus of his ministry there. And the reason why he was used so effectively in the world, not only in the first century, but in the 20 centuries that have followed. Paul certainly did not have a celebrity mentality demanding to be served. To the contrary, he had the mind of Christ. Now, he also knew what it was to endure with tears and trials. Every ministry, every church has its times of crying, as well as times of joy. Every family has its share of laughter and tears. If you haven't, just wait a while. It will eventually come your way. I just want to share this word of encouragement with you, because I cannot tell you the number of times that I've stood in this pulpit on the weekends and you have allowed me to just stand here and cry. Wasn't fun for me. Wasn't easy for me. But you can't always get out of speaking on the weekend. You can't only speak when you feel like speaking. And there's a lesson in that. You can't only minister when you feel like ministry. And I see people pulling back out of ministry because maybe somebody said something. I mean, can you imagine, Paul, the plotting of the Jews? I mean, in the kind of things that the abuse that he had to put up with, and yet in the midst of those tears and the discouragement, yet he kept coming back. He kept on with the fight. He held back nothing that was helpful. Down in verse 27, he relates how he declared the whole counsel of God. He held back absolutely nothing. He never went to extremes. He kept everything in balance. I have felt over the years, and I continue to feel this way, that one of the primary ways of keeping things in balance is to preach expositorily through the Word of God. Old Testament, New Testament. A good dose of both. Because this becomes a balanced diet. And when we don't do that, and we just dwell on all of the practical themes today and the self-helps of how to better yourself, we're not preaching the whole counsel of God. And this is the way that Paul maintained a healthy balance, was he fully preached the whole counsel of God. And it wasn't only directed to the people there in Ephesus or to certain groups of people, but notice he says down in verse 21, it was both Jews and Gentiles. Paul had no racist feelings about him. He was totally convinced that all men were in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I look back, I guess one of the regrets that I have as I think back of Wayside and kind of where we've been and where we are and where we're going is that for some reason we have not had a more gentle sprinkling or generous sprinkling of minority groups in our congregation. And I can tell you that the leadership has been concerned about that. The leadership has been addressing that. I mean, when we look at the Apostle Paul here, we see one who was very balanced in his ministry. He reached out to the Jews. He also reached out to the Gentiles. He became all things to all men in order that he might be able to win all men, at least some of the all men, to Jesus Christ. One of the great joys for me and one of the reasons I requested that we have Rander next week is because of the long-term relationship that we have had and how we have kind of become a family with the Maranatha Bible folks. But I would love to see more of that. And I think as you pray for the next senior pastor and as you pray for the leadership at this point, how do we address that? How do we move in that direction to begin to reach out to all people? Not just, let's say, the upper middle class people or maybe the wealthier people. And I know we've got a generous sprinkling of folks from all economic levels. But by the same token, we need to really look at how we can specifically reach out to the minority groups as well. And then that brings us up to the present. Paul now turns from, now this is the way I was when I was among you to, I know. Now he says, this is where I am now. This is what you know about me. He goes from, you know, in the previous section to, I know. And he's about to tell them what he believes is going to happen to him. And he wants them to know what he is feeling. We know that our feelings and facts often do not correspond with one another. We can feel something, we can even fear something, when we don't understand the facts. I was reminded of that in a story I heard about a bus driver who was driving along his usual route. He didn't encounter any problems for the first several stops. A few people got on, a few got off. Things went generally well. At one stop, however, this big hulk of a man got on. He was about 6 feet 8 inches tall. He was built like, I guess, Hulk Hogan, a wrestler. His arms hung down to his knees, and he glared at the bus driver, and he said to the bus driver, "Big John doesn't pay." And then he went back and sat down in the back of the bus. Now, the bus driver was about 5 feet 3 inches tall, weighed every bit of about 120 pounds. Very non-confrontational. He didn't argue with Big John, but he wasn't happy about it. The next day, the same thing happened. Big John got up again, made a big show of refusing to pay, sat down. Happened the next day, happened the next day after that. It happened for several weeks, and this guy is becoming furious. He began to lose sleep over the way Big John was taking advantage of him. Finally, he couldn't stand it any longer. He signed up for a bodybuilding course. Karate, judo, class on finding your self-esteem, how to be strong inside. By the end of the summer, this little bus driver had become a dynamo. He'd become quite strong. He felt really good about himself. The next Monday, Big John entered the bus and again declared, "Big John doesn't pay." Enraged, the driver stood up, glared at back of Big John, and he bellowed, "Why not?" With a surprised look on his face, Big John said, "Big John has a bus pass." Now, Paul was made fully aware that there were some big trials ahead of him. Even prison awaited him. I mean, he mentions that here in the past. I hope as Connie and I begin to embark on this ministry that that's not going to be part of what we encounter. But Paul knew that tough times were ahead of him. Prison, being in chains, the Holy Spirit had made that evident to him. Look at his attitude as expressed down in verse 24. Verse 24, as you know, as some of you know, is my life's verse. "But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course." Some translations have "with joy," or "finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel, of the grace of God." Paul uses several words to describe himself in these verses, and I'm thankful to Dr. Warren Wiersbe for pointing these out in one of his books. Here's how Paul saw himself, and here's how we ought to see ourselves. Number one, as an accountant. He sees himself as an accountant. Look down in verse 24, where he said, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count." That's an accountant's term. "Nor do I count my life dear unto myself." He had examined all of his assets, all of his liabilities, and he decided to put Jesus Christ ahead of everything. Same idea we have in Philippians 3, where he said, "All of these things that I have gained in the past, I count but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as refuse, as rubbish, in order that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that righteousness which comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ." Secondly, he sees himself as a runner. We've got to count, reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, as Romans 6:11 says. But we also have to see ourselves as runners, that I might finish my course with joy. And I want to tell you, it's a metaphor that's applicable to each and every one of us here tonight, that God wants us to run, and it's a marathon, and we need to be sure that we finish, and we finish strong so that we can say with Paul, "I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, henceforth there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me." And Paul says, not for me only, but for all of those who love His appearing. For all of us. He sees himself as a steward. What is a steward? One who has been entrusted much. He received. He said, "This ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus." He had received it as a steward. He was a guardian of the truth. And it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what 1 Corinthians 4:2 says. Paul reminds us, is that the one thing required of a man or a woman who is a steward is that they be found faithful. Faithfulness. Manning your post. Fourthly, he sees himself as a witness, testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel is a matter of life and death. He was both faithful in word and faithful in deed. All a witness has to do is tell what he saw. That's all Paul was doing. was sharing what he had seen, what he had heard. And then finally, he sees himself as a herald in verse 25, preaching. The word here for preaching is a word that was used primarily of someone who was the herald of a king. In other words, the king would send him out into the various villages because they didn't have email, they didn't have television, they didn't have all these modern ways of communicating that we do today. So a herald would go out, and all he would do as he came and the trumpet would blow in that community was simply announce the message of the king. He would not change one word of the message. A faithful herald would always simply declare each word that had been spoken. The message is not to be changed in any way. And I will just say that one of the great concerns I have for us as a congregation, because every congregation in America is feeling it, is the pressure to cave in to what I believe Paul would call another gospel. Not the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who are changing the message today to their own liking, watering down the true gospel. They've changed the gospel into positive thinking, self-helps, how to be successful, how to become rich. But seldom, if ever, mention the word sin or hell or other negative words, which are very much a part of the gospel. I heard about a group of servicemen who asked their new chaplain if he believed in a real hell for lost sinners. He smiled and told them he did not. The men replied, "Then you're wasting your time. If there's no hell, we don't need you. If there is a hell, you are leading us astray. Either way, we're better off without you." And then finally, Paul looked to the future. In verses 28 through 35. And here's where I believe we have words that are so relevant. And I did share some of these things with our elders and pastors at our elder pastor retreat a few weeks ago. In fact, some of the elders suggested I preach on that this weekend because it is a great reminder as we look to the future. Verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure," I hope this doesn't happen here. I think we have strong enough leadership. It's not going to happen here. He says, "My fear is savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse, misleading things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." We might say, not after Christ. You know, Paul states the importance of church. And I just want to say, for those of you that may be sort of on the periphery here at Wayside, you need to commit yourself to this body. I mean, unless you're a member of another church and you're just visiting tonight, you need to commit yourself to this body. And that means you need to pray for this body. You need to pray for the leadership. They value those prayers. You need to give to this body. You need to exercise your spiritual gifts within the body. I want to be bold in saying that tonight. And it's not because the church needs you. It's not because God needs you. He'll find another way of doing it. It's because that's what he has called you to do. To be part of the body. And we have this casual attitude about the church today, and I can tell you it's been one of the most discouraging things for me, is just to see people float around and people join the church here at Wayside. Next thing I know, they're at some other church and they come back to visit. I say, "I've missed you." They say, "Well, we're no longer at Wayside. We're over here, but we like to come back." We really just kind of like to go wherever the Spirit's leading us. That's not the Spirit leading them. The church is a flock. The church is the body of Christ. The church is where the action is today. This is what God is doing. And we may go or not go to church depending on whether or not we have a better offer, but or the pastors may be preaching a series that's more relevant to where we are at this point in our lives. And Paul reminds us that God purchased the church with his own blood. That's how important the church is. That's why you can't have this casual, lackadaisical attitude towards the church of Jesus Christ. And it is a serious thing to be a leader in the church. We do not have ownership over it. It's not our church. It's His church. He purchased it. Therefore, we cannot make the church into our own liking. The issue is not what do we want the church to be. Sometimes I hear that in conferences today. I read it in articles. It's what do you want the church to be 10 years from now? And I want to say baloney. It's what do you think God wants the church to be 10 years from now? It's not where we want to take it. Now, two dangers are always present. Number one, from without will come wolves, verse 29. They're in it totally for what they can get out of it. Have you ever watched a wolf? Sure you have. They stalk their prey or they just rip into it. They're not concerned about the flock. We even have a wording today. We say, he wolfed down his food. Connie's accused me of wolfing down my food. I think that came from college and seminary and being on the farm. Man, you just always were going. Didn't want to take time to eat. So even after all these years, I still eat fast. Wolfing down your food. What do you mean by that? It describes someone who has their own agenda. They feed on the sheep. They take advantage of the sheep. I was clearing out my files this past week. I probably shouldn't share this. But I am anyway. I came across several letters from men who are no longer here, but in the beginning. Their words were so complimentary of the ministry. So complimentary of the teaching here at Wayside. Just very encouraging letters. And then I've watched as these men have sort of not only had a sort of an acidic kind of influence here, but then went to other churches. Did the same thing. We have to always be on guard. I can honestly say to you, I have failed in a lot of ways, but I've never had my own agenda for this church. I've wanted it to be God's church. And then he says, from within, men will rise up speaking perverse things, misleading things, to draw away them disciples after themselves. They're ambitious for position and power. John speaks of Diotrephes and 3 John, who loved to have the preeminence among the people. Many false prophets, right up through the present, have had their beginnings in the church. We've got to constantly be on watch. Verse 31. We're not to be driven by money. Verse 33. Paul mentions the two most healthy ingredients, essential ingredients that every church has to have. Now, before I mention them, I just want to say there are so many conferences out there today, and even in the free church, 8 signs of a healthy church. We probably don't even know what those 8 signs are. I remember, how many of you remember the old Wonder Bread commercials years ago? 8 ways to build a healthy body. And Wonder Bread had all these ingredients in it to build a healthy body. Paul mentions there's really only 2 essentials for a healthy body. Look down in verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God. That's prayer. I commend you to God. Prayer is absolutely essential. And then the word. I commend you to God and to His word, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. My prayer is that you will allow the next senior pastor who comes in here to make prayer and the word his priorities. Not all the issues in the church. Not all the administrative things. Not trying to meet everyone's expectations. And believe me, it's impossible to do today. I can tell you, one of the reasons we're going into the ministry is because I see young pastors that are so stressed out, even in our own area here, as well as the third world, that they've got all these expectations that their congregations, and sometimes it's just the expectations pastors lay upon themselves. And the best encouragement I can give to you is to give not only your pastor, but those who are called of God. Acts chapter 6, when the needs within the congregation were exploding because the disciples were multiplying and the Greek-speaking believers felt that their own widows were being neglected by the church. And what did they do? They said, let's pick out 7 men who are of honest reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and let's appoint them over serving the tables in order that we might give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that's what the pastor is called to do. He can't be everything else to everybody. And if he does, he can only be so for a short period of time. I am alarmed, as many are throughout our country, at how many pastors are making shipwreck of their marriages or their ministries and just simply bombing out of the ministry. Statisticians, George Barna tells us, it's unprecedented what's happening in churches today. I don't want to see that happen to the next pastor. And I can tell you that Connie and I are going to be praying fervently for the man that God calls. And it is an honor, and it will be an honor for the next couple to come and serve in this place. Paul was heading into an unknown future. All of us are. People want to know, what does your ministry look like? I mean, you can go online and find out more about some of the trips that are coming up. I don't want to talk about that tonight, but a lot of what we're going to be doing is unknown. And we're finding phone calls and opportunities to minister that, and we all have them. We all have them. Sometimes we just don't recognize them when they come our way. I want us just to close by looking down at verse 35. Paul says, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. There's a lot of things I wished I'd have done better as I read Paul's words here. He said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now that's in red letters, if you have a red letter edition. And so it's attributed to Christ. The Lord said these words. We don't really know when he said them, at least in this exact form. But he did indicate, for example, in Luke 6 and verse 38, where he said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you give out, it's going to be coming back to you. It's going to be given back to you. So there is that sense. When we give, we always receive more in return. And in a selfish way, I've discovered that whenever we go to the third world or into another culture, we always receive more than we give. I'm not talking about financially, but I'm talking about in spirit. You're enriched by doing that. I see heads shaking out here. Yes, you've experienced that. And so I guess in some ways what we want to do is a bit selfish because we realize we're the ones that are going to be blessed. We listened to Harvey Pendleton as Harvey was talking about the week that he spent over in New Orleans. And you could tell when he shared with the elders, he came back a changed man. Not that Harvey needed to be changed a whole lot, but I can tell you he had an incredible burden and just a new sensitivity as he listened to the stories of people who had lost everything. And I'm sure he would tell you that as difficult as that experience was, in fact, I know he would tell you this because he said that to us several times, he received far more than he was able to give. I challenge you as a congregation, don't stop giving. I'm not talking about just financially, but that's important. I'm talking about giving yourself away in ministry. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beg of you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Continue to support your leadership. In closing, let's just look at verses 36 and following. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and when they all wept freely, fell on his neck and kissed him. By the way, you don't have to do this tonight. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. You don't have to do it because you will, Lord willing, see our faces again. And they accompanied him to the ship. We're not getting on any ship tonight either. Weeping is something that's just part of being part of a family. And I hope what I've shared with you tonight has been encouraging. You have been an exceptional congregation. People tell me regularly, how have you done 34 years? And I've been quick to say two things. Number one, God gets the glory. But number two, I've had a wonderful congregation who's been very supportive. And I thank you. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, you are so faithful. And you just surprise us so much of the time with the things that you do, the things that you allow to come into our lives that many times at the moment appear to be harmful, hurtful things, and yet you turn them into something good. And we praise you. I praise you for this wonderful moment that we can sense your presence. And I pray your blessing upon this congregation. I pray your blessing upon the elders, upon the pastoral team, upon the search committee, upon the new pastor. You already know who he is. Upon the speakers who will be here in weeks to come that are going to be a blessing to your people. I pray that they will be supportive. That there would not be one person that would leave this place because of our leaving. Father, if you call them other places, that's your doing, your sovereignty. But I pray that we would all be faithful where you have called us to serve you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.